Sunday afternoon for 9 weeks, from 4 to about 5:30, we're going to have a class. It's a video curriculum, somewhat like the Women's Bible Study with Beth Moore. It's not me teaching it, it's Dave Ramsey teaching it through one of his big conferences, and I just kind of facilitate turning on, turning off, those types of things, right? But listen, it's a powerful ministry, and many hundreds of thousands of people have gone through it as a church. Many of you would benefit from taking this class as well. Now listen, it's $90 for the material, and I know some of you are like, well, that's helpful, I'm trying to get out of debt, and you want me to pay $90, okay? I've asked them why they charge money for this class for people who are struggling, and maybe you're not struggling, maybe you just say, I want some wisdom about being better with budgeting and that sort of thing. They say the reason they do that is they want people to have a buy-in. If you don't buy in, you're less likely to be committed, and they want people to be committed. Now look, we as a church want you, if you want to be a part of this class, to not allow finances to be a reason why you don't take this class. Therefore, if you say, hey, I want to take the class, but I can't pay $90 in the next couple of weeks to buy the material, let us know. We'll buy it, and then you can have installment plans. You can pay us $10 a month, or whatever it is that fits your budget. We're not worried about that as much as we want you to be a part of what God would have you to learn about how to be better stewards of our resources. One of the greatest tragedies for the American church is that the people of God are in debt. And you know what that causes? We don't give, we don't tithe, we don't support international missions. It's the reality. Not our church, just churches in America, right? So we're hoping that this class will help give a better perspective moving us forward. If I'm going to send out an email to the link. If you want to go ahead and buy it, you can. Now look, they don't take credit cards. That's one of the things. They take debit cards, but if you can't pay with a credit card, you can do your bank account or something like that. You can order the material on your own, but again, if you want help in being a part of that, let us know, and we'll purchase it for you, and then you can just kind of slowly pay us back as you get your finances in order. But I really encourage you to prayerfully consider being a part. Just one last thing. You say, well, why Sunday at 4 o'clock? Well, almost every night during the week, there's something that is ongoing at our church that limits people from doing this class. It's a 90-minute video, 90-minute class. So if you started at 7, you got all kinds of issues, right? Sunday at 4 o'clock, as a staff and as church council, we talked about this. It's the most convenient time to do it. That way, we're done by 5:30 for those Sundays when we do have church. It allows us to be able to attend church at 6 o'clock. You say, well, I'm in a family life group. Well, for these 9 weeks, maybe you say, I'm going to step out of my family life group and be a part, or maybe your whole family life group does it, right? But we have some of the mature family life groups have volunteered to work child care. So if you have children, that's not an issue if you want to be a part of that. So again, this will start September 16th. Run 9 Sundays. That'll put us right before Thanksgiving. Can you believe that? 9 Sundays until Thanksgiving? Anyway, so if you want to be a part of Financial Peace University, let us know, and may the Lord bless us as we strive to be good stewards of resources. Well, thanks for praying for us. I know last week many of you were not here. If that happens in the future, some of you are saying, do we have church? Do we not have church? We said this before. I'll say it again. If you're concerned or worried, don't come. Okay? It's not going to keep you out of heaven, right? If it's raining really hard at your house or there's flooding, look, just be wise and don't come. It's hard for us because we don't know, do we cancel? Do we not cancel? What do we do there, right? Because if we cancel, people would still come, and then we got a dilemma there. So generally, unless we're right in the middle of a significant storm, we'll probably have morning service. But if it's a dangerous situation, just don't come. And many of you did that last week. You stayed home. Hopefully you've not had any damage in your homes. And those of you who had any kind of flooding, we're praying that the Lord will be receding the water in your life. I did share last week, thanks for praying for us. We were gone 2 weeks ago to Sanibel Island. Got away for a couple of days before the kids started school. And thanks for praying. Hopefully you had a good time when Jack was here sharing, and that his word ministered to your heart. I did share last week, while we were in Sanibel, my goal was to try to finish outlining the Gospel of Luke. We said we wanted to finish up Luke by Easter, Resurrection Sunday. when you take out a couple of Christmas messages, that gives us about 22, 24 messages. The problem was when I outlined Luke, there was like 56 messages. So I could either do a whole nother year of Luke, or I could eliminate some of those messages and just encourage you to read those on your own. So that's what we're doing. So as we're working through the Gospel of Luke, there are going to be times in the future that we're not doing every single passage or every single paragraph, but I'm going to encourage you to continue reading along in the Gospel of Luke as we slowly move through this Gospel of our Lord. This morning we're in Luke chapter 6, and we're going to be reading in verse 37 through 42. So I'd invite you to go ahead and turn over there to Luke chapter 6. As you're turning there, I want to share a story with you. It kind of sets the tone for where we're going. It was the year 2001. It was early in the year, January or February. I was Allison and I were commuting from the town of Carrollton to Louisville, Kentucky. She worked in southern Indiana, Floyd's Knobs, Clarksville, some of those places. If any of you are from Indiana besides Jody and Ray. And I went to school in Louisville. So every day we drove 45 minutes in. Now, if you know me, you'll know that I'm a little bit of a control freak when it comes to driving. If we're going to a Marlins game, I'm driving. If we're going to lunch at the mall, I'm driving, right? I've been in 7 accidents in my life, and I've never been the driver of any of those. So I just thought, I'll take control of my life, and I'll drive the car, right? So we're driving. Usually I'm driving into Louisville, but this day I had a Greek exam, and I asked Allison, hey, would you drive us into Louisville? Some of you may have heard this story. If you've lived in Kentucky and other places, unlike Florida, it's not flat. There's hills, okay? So what they would do on these interstates is sometimes there would be a hill and you couldn't see the on-ramp, and there were long on-ramps, and then at the last minute you would see cars coming from out of the hills onto the on-ramp, right? So we're driving down the road. There's semi in the slow lane. Allison's in the fast lane. That shouldn't surprise any of you if you know her in the fast lane. And I said it when she was there in the first service. So we're driving down the road, and I'm in my mind, I'm a thinker, and I'm thinking, whoa, Allison, you might back up because I bet that truck's going to start to get over, right? Allison doesn't think that. She was probably jamming out to music or whatever, right? So you know what happens? A car comes, the semi doesn't see us, and he moves over, forcing Allison to yank the steering wheel, us into the median, and we're driving through the median. Praise the Lord, there were no trees in the median. Praise the Lord, we didn't blow a tire and spin out. Very fortunate. I had her get out of the driver's seat. I got in the driver's seat. I didn't care about my Greek exam. I just wanted to live, right? So anyway. So, but you know, there's blind spots. Now, let's not just blame it on the semi drivers. Some of you in this room have also been the one who in a blind spot has driven into somebody else's lane, right? Don't show a hand, but you know it. We all have blind spots when we're driving. With some of the cars and the way that they're built, it's hard to see around. It's a natural thing. Everybody has blind spots in their cars. The reality is every one of us also have blind spots in our life. There are things that are true about us that we don't see ourselves. Other people see them about us, but we don't see them about ourselves. This is just one example of my life. We've been at people's homes before, or they've come to our homes, and after they've come to our home, we don't have multiple homes. After they came to our house, Allison has looked at me and she said, "You talked a lot." I didn't think that, right? I thought I was carrying the conversation. But in her mind, she thought you were just kind of talking all the time, right? It was a blind spot in my life. We all have traits that if we asked our spouse, a family member, a coworker, they would say something about us if we were allowing them to be honest and true that we might not recognize about ourselves, but that would be real. Correct? You agree? Right? We all have those in our lives. And we have them also in regards to spiritual areas in our lives. There is not a person in this room who is perfect like Jesus. Nobody has every theological point right. right? Nobody has every single aspect of their life in order. But sometimes we don't recognize that because we have those blind spots. And what Jesus is doing here in Luke chapter 6 is he's saying, look, I want you to recognize there are some areas in your life that you might not see, and you're making judgments or you're making actions based out of those blind spots areas, and you're hurting others. When that semi came into our lane, it hurt our family. I mean, we're thankful we weren't wrecked, but it had an impact in our life, right? And when you act out of blind spots, you do things, you say things, you can hurt others. And this is where I think Jesus is going. Let's read together Luke chapter 6. Have that in your mind, this idea of blind spots, as we deal with our text this morning. Verse 37, judge not, and you'll not be judged. Condemn not, and you'll not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. It's interesting that that passage often gets thrown out in what? Regarding money. But it doesn't really seem like it's in the context of money, does it? Seems like it's talking about love. What? Love, forgiveness. The way you do that, if you're showing love, grace, compassion to others, God's going to do that in you, and it's going to overflow towards you in your life. We take it out of context and we try to make it about money. Verse 39, and he also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? The disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Verse 41, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when you yourselves do not see the log that's in your own? You hypocrite. Man, that's a harsh word, isn't it? Every time you hear it, it just hurts. You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take out the speck that's in your brother's eye. Used to be that the most famous Bible verse was John 3:16. Nowadays, that is not true. The most famous Bible verse by reports, accounts, people will ask, hey, what Bible verse do you know, is this, either from Matthew or from Luke. Judge not. Hey, don't judge me. We live in a world and a society that says what? You can't judge me. Who are you to judge me? I can do what I want. It is if we're living in the days of what? Of judges. There was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Isn't that where we live? Postmodern world. There's no truth, no reality, no standard. You can live, do whatever you want, right? And who are you to look at me and tell me I got to live my life differently? And it's not just outside of the church, it's inside of the church. We've lost a sense of accountability with one another. We don't like it when a brother or sister comes up and says something to us like, hey, you know, this might be an issue in your life. We get offended. We get mad. We go to different churches. We quit going to church altogether. But what we don't do is we don't take their word and say, God, are you speaking to me through that individual? Because in our mind, don't judge me. Right? But let me tell you, I don't think that's what Jesus is getting at in this passage. This absolute do not tell anybody anything mindset that some have gathered in their mind. So, as we try to unpack this passage, I want to start in verse 41, because that's kind of the meat of what he's saying, and then we're going to work our way back into the opening verses where he kind of gives the summation. Okay? Verse 41, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? You see what Jesus is saying? He's giving this example of a little speck, something small, a little splinter, maybe a little piece of wood, a little timber, you know, a bamboo stick, whatever you want to use. And while you see that in somebody else's eye, you've got a huge plank, a 2x4, big piece of wood in your own eye, right? He's saying, you don't see what's in your own self, this blind spot, but you notice it in other people. You know another way to say that? If you're honest, we often are more critical of others than we are of ourselves. Right? If you think about it, we're more critical of others than we are of ourselves. We give ourselves a lot of leeway, a lot of grace. We make excuses. But when it's something else is going on in somebody else's life, what do? We hold them to this absolute standard, and we're angered, mad, judgmental. We speak about them because they're not living the way that we think they should live. And he goes on. Notice what he says. Why do you see the speck, but you don't notice? It's like, what's going on in your life that you're so worried about what's going on in other people, but you're not really worried about your own self? He says this, verse 42. How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out that speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your eye? You see, the natural tendency is, I see my brother or sister or somebody involved in an act, and you know what I want to do? I want to help them. And notice that the text says not that just you let them know, but that you say to them, "Let me do it for you. Let me make you a better person. Let me deal with this issue that's in your life." All the while, you yourself have all kinds of things going on in your life. Anybody know anybody like that? Everybody been treated like that? Let me give you an example of my own life. I was thinking about this just between when Don was leading us there a few minutes ago. I shared this story earlier, but I've been a pastor for 12 years already. Just flies by. Early on in my preaching experience, when we were in Kentucky, that little small church, there was a woman who was cantankerous. She was a curmudgeon. You can use all kind of words you want to use about her. Mean, bitter, angry, everything that you could think, that was her. Okay? Nobody really liked her. Some people put up with her. She was just rude, arrogant. So, she didn't like me because I preached the Bible. True story. The guy that was there before me told a lot of stories about Kentucky basketball, and she liked Kentucky basketball. I actually preached the Bible. She didn't like that. True, that's what she would tell people, right? So, she would go out in the community, and she would badmouth our church, of which she was a member. And she was involved in other activities, and so everywhere she went, she left the aroma of death about our church. And it would get back to me, because I subbed in the schools, and they would say, "Do you know so-and-so talks this way about the church?" Well, again, I was young, green. I thought to myself, I'm going to handle that woman. I'm going to let her know who's in charge. So you know what I did? I said, "I'm going to preach a message about gossip, slander, all those things, and I'm going to let her have it from the pulpit." So that week, you know, it's just blowing in me. It's coming around. I'm excited for Sunday. I can't wait, right? So Sunday comes. I've got my ammunition. I'm ready. I'm guns bearing. And guess what? She doesn't come. It wasn't funny. I didn't have anything else to preach. The very person I was planning on preaching at wasn't there. And I was angry at the Lord. I went home and I said, "God, you're sovereign. Why didn't you bring her? You know what I was preaching." You know what happened? It was in those moments that the Lord, I think, really made this passage come to light in my life. Because what I realized was I was angry at her for talking bad about our church. All the while, I had been guilty about talking bad about her. It's easy to talk bad about her. People would get together and they'd be mad about her. And you would follow in. And it was as if the Lord was saying, "Here you are, ready to preach a message about somebody else and what they need to do, and yet you don't see the blind spot, the log, it's in your own eye." She was not there that day because the Lord is sovereign and because He wanted to teach that little pastor a lesson. Now listen, I think I learned it. I can stand before you here today and say, since that point, I have not preached a message with any of you specifically in mind. All right? If you feel conviction when you go home, it's of the Holy Spirit. and not of me. I mean, I'm not thinking, man, I got to get Tate today because he's here and I might not get him again, so I better get him, right? I mean, I don't think, that's not what's going on in my mind. I'm just like, Lord, I just want to speak your word, and may you use it to bring edification and encouragement and instruction and rebuke. Let the Holy Spirit and the word do its work, right? So I want you to know that, but it was real in my life. How many of you have ever thought that in your life? Oh, I sure wish somebody was here today. I wish they would have heard that message. But you never really stopped to think, what was the Lord sharing with me? See, that's what he's getting at. You want to go tell them what they need to do, and yet you're not even looking at yourself saying, what do I need to do with that? See, I think a lot of people, when they misuse this passage, they want it to stop there. Brother, you know, how can you say to your brother, let me take that out of your eye when you yourself don't see the log that's in your own eye? It's like they just want it to stop there. Okay? There is some self-examination that needs to go on in life. But look what he says next. He says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. Do you notice what Jesus did not say there? Don't hold each other accountable. That's not what he said. He said, first, deal with your life. Therefore, you're able to more rightly address others. Now, some of you are saying, Pastor, I know the Bible says we're not to judge one another. All right, let me show you. Here's our dilemma, okay? Look over for a minute. I'm going to want you to see Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. I'm just going to read these verses, 1 through 12. I'm going to read them fast, but I want you to hear what he's saying. I can't just pick a text out because it doesn't do it justice. Romans 14. The title says, do not pass judgment on one another, right? I mean, if you have a title, maybe it says something like that at the top of your chapter. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. Don't quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Is it before his own master that he stands or falls? And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. What he's saying is, who are you to pass judgment on another believer, because that person is the Lord's, and he's got to give an account of his life to the Lord. Verse 5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Verse 6, the one who observes the day observes it to honor the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Amen? Praise God for that. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why, verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. So that text implies what? Not my responsibility to tell Tate what he... I'm just picking on you, brother. It's not my responsibility to tell him what he needs to do. Why? I'm not his judge. He's got to give an account of his life before the Lord. Right? All right, here's our problem. It's not really a problem, but we need to look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 9. Remember what's going on in this story? The This young man is having relationships with his father's wife. The church, instead of rebuking him, is celebrating him. Paul is distraught, broken over the lack of biblical discipline that's occurred in this church. So he says in verse 9, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people." Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of the world or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now, I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, nor even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Notice that word, outsiders. Is it not those inside the church who you are to judge? Well, I thought Paul just said in Romans, don't judge. And now here he says it's those inside the church you are to judge. God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So how do you reconcile these passages? Did you see it? It's pretty obvious. Did you catch it? The Corinthians passage is dealing with things like preferences. I mean, the Romans passage is dealing with preferences. What day I eat, what day I worship on, those are preferences, those are opinions. The Corinthians passage is dealing with what? Sin. So what he's saying is this: look, if you and a brother, you and another believer have issues and you have differences of opinion, okay. You're not to judge him. If you can only see PG movies and somebody else sees PG-13 or they see rated R and you think that they're breaking the law and they're sinners because they've got to give an account to the Lord for what they put before their eyes. Right? But if the Scripture is not explicitly telling us do or don't do, then they have that freedom and they've got to stand before the Lord. What Scripture's saying, though, is this: when what an individual is doing, a brother or sister in Christ, is a violation of the Word of God, we are called to hold them accountable. But see, what Jesus has said is this: what I want you to do before you go and get up in their face is I want you to examine your own self. Why? One, to make sure I'm not guilty of the same types of things I'm accusing them of or bringing to their attention. Remember, that's what he says. You know, you who say this, do you yourself do that? Right? That whole kind of line of thinking. But even more this, I think, and this is the key point. The older I get as a believer, the more this becomes real in my life. I was nothing but a sinner saved by grace. And I'm not deserving of salvation, right? As Paul says, I was the worst of sinners. You see, what happens with Christians is we start to get arrogant and cocky. We start to lose who we were before Christ. We start to lose the glory of what Christ has done in our life because we start to say, I am important. I am big. I'm not. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And therefore, when I examine my own life, before I ever go get up in somebody else's face and start trying to get angry or tell them what they need to be doing, I need to remember God is at work in my life. I don't got everything together, right? I need to be humbled. I need to be broken of pride. Which is why I think you have the great culmination of these ideas in Galatians chapter 6. Last passage I'll make you look at. Just flip over there quickly. I know some of you are fatigued. Galatians chapter 6. Look what he says in verse 1. Brothers. Galatians 6. And notice the words that are being used. Brothers, inside, those of us who are believers in Christ. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. How? In a spirit of vindictiveness, in a spirit of ego, in a spirit of pride, in a spirit of boastfulness. Doesn't say that at all, does it? How? You should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear with one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. See, I think that's what Jesus is getting at. Look, yes, we are to hold each other accountable. If we're believers, I'm accountable to Don, he's accountable to me. Not because we're staff together, but because we're believers together. But before I'm ever going to come and I'm going to say, Don, here's what I think you're doing in your life, and here's what I think you need to fix, I'm going to get before the Lord on my face and see if there's any blind spots, see if I'm doing similar things, and see if there's reminding me that before I come to Him out of arrogance that I'm not doing what He's doing, that I'm broken and reminded that God is at work in me. So when I come to Him, I come gently and with a spirit of love and of compassion. Make sense? Yes? So if that's the case, that's where Jesus is going. So he uses that example. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Back in verse 39. What he's going at is, if I've got sin in my own life and I've got these blind spots, how can I lead somebody else to deal with what's going on in their life? If I brought Kevin up here on the stage and I blindfolded him and I spun him around, then I brought Bob up here and I spent Bob around and had Bob blindfolded, and I said, Kevin, I want you to like maneuver Bob around the stage. It's likely they would knock over the stands, they'd fall over the steps. It'd be pretty fun to watch, right? Because he can't, how are you going to direct them? You can't see. And that's what Jesus is saying. How can you really hold somebody else accountable and to live a life of Christ when you yourself have those things going on and you don't even know it? You're not even dealing with your own things in your life, and yet you want to get somebody else's life straight? That's why I think in verse 37 and 38 he says these words, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Not, don't hold a brother accountable, but when you do, be slow, be gentle, be graceful, right? Condemn not, and you won't be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with, and here's the key, for with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. I am so thankful the Lord does not treat me how I deserve to be treated. Right? And there's a parable about that. A man is forgiven much, and then he goes and he does what? He strangles a man who's not able to pay a little. And I think that's one of our great problems in the American church is we don't treat each other as forgiven sinners. Man, I want to be held accountable and I want to help hold you accountable because we're called to do that. And if you're involved in sin, man, I'm going to investigate my heart and I'm going to prayerfully say, okay, Lord, how should I address this person? And I pray that you'll be working in their spirit so that like Matthew 18 says, when I come, that they're going to have a spirit of repentance. But I'm not coming before I first examine myself. And if it's an area that's gray, I'm just going to say, look, Lord, you work in their life if that's something you want to work in. That's the Holy Spirit's job, not my job. Right? And if we as a church would show more grace and less judging towards one another and those types of things, we'd be a better church. Not just Florida Gardens, but the Church of the Living Christ. So I guess I would just ask this question of you. Are you treating people with the type of measure that you want God to measure you with? Three quick takeaways. We'll be done. One, let me just, as we go home, just say this. Man, I need to be quick to examine myself, right? Paul says to examine yourself to make sure you're in the faith. Man, every day, Lord, show me my heart, show me areas of things before I try to deal with anybody else, my family, my coworkers, my children, my church. Show me if there's things in my life that are not pleasing to you. Two, be slow to pass judgment on others. Be full of grace and mercy and compassion. Right? You don't ever know what God is doing in their life. Number three, be abundant in love and mercy and forgiveness towards others. Man, when you see a brother, you see a sister doing something, Just shower them with love and mercy and grace. Again, hear me. I'm not saying we bypass sin and we don't hold each other accountable and we ignore things that are wrong. No, we're called to do that, but we're called to do it lovingly, prayerfully, brokenly, self-examining ourselves before we go. And then, as he says in that passage, I think we'll be able to clearly help our brother take the speck that is out of his eye. But until then, all we're doing is being hypocrites. So this morning as we close, let me challenge you with this. Are there some people in your life, maybe you've not treated with the same type of love, respect, gentleness that you want God to be treating you with? Maybe there's some people you've been judging in your heart. Maybe you've been talking about them. Maybe you've been bitter towards them. And maybe all the while you're doing the very same things that you're upset with them about. It's funny, isn't it? I mean, I see that a lot of times. Allison and I talk about that. Oftentimes, the very things that Allison's sisters are mad at Allison's mom about are the very things that Allison's sisters do. Right? You know that, right? There's some people maybe you just need to get right with. There's some people you just need to bring before the throne of grace and say, God, I've not been treating them the way you desired me to treat them. And Father, I'm asking forgiveness. I'm praying that even this week I'll start to see them in a new light, a different light. I'll treat them with great value. Maybe as we close, maybe some of you need to get up and talk to somebody. Maybe it's a spouse. You need to talk to your spouse. Maybe you need to talk to somebody that's around you. Maybe you just want to come to the altar and pray and ask God to do a work in your life. See, we can leave here today and we can say, oh yeah, the Bible says don't judge and all that stuff pastor said, but it not really affect us. We're not going to be any different. What I'm begging the Lord to do in us today is that He'll make this church the most grace-giving, prayer-lifting church around. That we're affirming each other, that we're bearing each other's burdens, that we're carrying each other to the cross and the throne of God, that we're ministering to one another, and that we love one another. And that we would do that by the way we act and treat each other. So maybe the Lord wants to work in your life today. And let me just say this. Some of you here today, maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe you came and you said, I just came by the church because it was on the road. I've driven by. I want to know more about this God who forgives sinners, this God you're talking about, the God that gives grace and mercy to people who are undeserving, people like me. I'll be up here at the front. Some of the deacons will be around the room. We'd love to talk to you more about what it means to trust Christ, what it means to find forgiveness and life. But as Don comes and he closes us with this last song of response, I want to just ask you as we pray for God to move and work in your hearts. Father, just show us. Show us what we need to do in response to your word today. We pray through Christ and for his glory. Amen. Song of